And we're going to jump right into Fire in the Staff today, chapter 11, and work through that since we've been away from that for a while. And next week is questioning, so I won't be in here. We'll have the question going on in the sanctuary, so this will be free time or free space for you. The choir may meet in here for a practice, though, at 10 o'clock. I don't know, but we will be down in the sanctuary for questioning, so no Bible class next week. There will be a reception in here on May 5th for the confirmation students after the 8 o'clock service. And then after that, we'll resume with the Bible study if we have time, which hopefully we will. And then after that, sky's the limit. We continue on in our studies at the regular schedule. So we begin today, with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this beautiful day, for the blue sky that is above us, and for the signs of your love for us and your care for us. We know, Lord, that the temperatures continue to change all around us, but you have provided us with all that we need to do well in any climate, in any situation. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you watch over us, that you protect us. And we pray that you'd bless us now as we study your word, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, that we would be more and more confident in sharing the gospel with others, simply speaking the word of Christ and letting the Spirit do as he sees fit. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort we have in Jesus and the word of God that we know and that we study and that we can memorize. We pray that you would bless us through that and through this time. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any quick questions on anything from the readings today? Good Shepherd Sunday, pretty historical that the fourth Sunday has been looked at as that, both one-year lectionary and three-year lectionary. Still not exactly sure why it landed on that Sunday, but it's kind of the turning point, the halfway point in the season of Easter, but it's been this way for hundreds of years, so we continue to recognize that here. Nothing from Acts 4 or 1 John, was it 1 John? 3rd John.
No, 1 John 3.
3rd John 1. 3rd John, 1 John 3, yeah. And then from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. Okay, yeah, I can't imagine. Before, the Bible did not always have page numbers, did not always have verses or verse numbers, did not always have chapter numbers. That was all man-made and introduced much later on. So I can't imagine trying to find anything in all the vastness of the scriptures, but they did it, they knew their texts, and they could do it pretty well. We're thankful for what we have. All right, so chapter 11 is talking about rekindling the fire of the gospel and how we as Christians can share the good news of Christ with others, what are our hindrances in that, and how can we address them, and how can we move forward. So we've talked about five reasons for fear of sharing the gospel in certain contexts, especially in public speaking. There's a degree of evaluation, of prior success, of novelty, conspicuousness, and ambiguity. So we'll go back through these real quick here. To being evaluated or judged causes fear. So anytime you're in the spotlight or people are listening, they're critiquing you, that causes anxiety, that causes fear. What if you say something wrong or stupid? Has that ever happened before? Where you're trying to speak to a group and you're like hemming and hawing and you say something wrong. One of them that typically comes up for pastors that you might hear about is when you're reading from, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ has taken us from immorality to morality, or that we will have an immoral body, not an immortal body, or something like that. So just a little slip up of the terms, okay? But this happens when you're in public speaking and you're trying to figure out what to say. I find for myself, I usually go back down well-worn paths, right? So if you throw water on the ground, it's going to go where the paths are. If there are different grooves, it doesn't usually create its own new path. So if your mind, I'm used to thinking of something in this way, I want to say something different, but I'm nervous, so I go back to the old way. Okay, so this happens in speaking. We have these fears of being evaluated, being judged, because we typically think of others as worthy of doing so, right? That they have a position maybe that's superior to ours or at least equal, and so they have a position, an opportunity or even a responsibility to judge us or to evaluate us. Okay, so the solution to this, we've talked about as well, you want to do well in school, you study more, right? You get to know the material more. Okay, the more you learn, the better you learn it, the more confident you become. Okay, you can recite it, and then you can even think about it as you're reciting it. So that's the whole purpose in the liturgy of going through things again and again. Okay, it's not to make you tired of it or sick of it, but so that you know it, you don't even have to look at it, and then you can meditate on it even more while you're saying it. Okay, so instead of, you know, as we learn new hymns and maybe new tunes, we have to think about it, so we're not paying attention to some of the other things. When we're singing something or reading something we know so well, we can meditate on it because we know it. Okay, that's the cure for this degree of evaluation. Still, of course, nerves, but nothing like when you are unprepared. You're nervous, you're going to be strictly evaluated, and you don't know what to do. So then we look at this as from the Christian perspective, how well do we know the Christian faith? Can we recite the creed? Can we defend the basics of the Christian faith? The teaching of creation, the fall into sin, the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, who were the kings and how did God use them, the prophets, and then into the Gospels and the life of Christ, his miracles, his parables. Okay, can we speak with intelligence and credibility on these things without sounding like we skipped all the weeks of Sunday school when we were kids, right? Because that's tough when you're trying to recall those things back to mind. But when you study them and you're in them all the time, it becomes more second nature. Okay, can you study more and prepare more so your confidence in speaking God's word increases? I think we all can do that. Okay, so that's how we remedy this fear of evaluation. And perhaps if Christians today would memorize huge sections of the Bible and listen to 2 hours of the Word each Sunday, we would not fear the degree of evaluation that often attends our current confession of faith, right? So if you don't know something very well, then you feel inferior to the task, right? You feel even lesser than the people you're talking to. But if you know the material and you're confident, okay, all it takes, and I've seen this in conversations and discussions, maybe you have too, where somebody comes out, they're real dynamic about something, and they sound like they're really the expert, and then you ask just one little question, and they're like, I don't know, you know, and then, okay, now the bravado's away, and they really don't know as much as they make themselves think they do, or make themselves appear to, so that's kind of a good thing, then, a good point for us, then, we can say, okay, well, let's talk about this, then, okay, so, getting to know the information, being confident in that knowledge helps us then to speak the gospel. Okay, so we talked about this, the adorning of the gospel. We don't want anything in our lives to take away from our speaking of the gospel. We don't want to, naturally we are hypocrites, okay, we do sin even though we say we shouldn't sin and we go against the, or we know that what the Bible says and we still go against what the Bible says. We don't want that to detract from the gospel, so we do try hard to adorn the gospel with our good works, okay, and our kindness and our love for others. Okay, so pastors, they had a special section in here for the pastors. The more you confess Christ, the more you invite scrutiny, both from the world and from other Christians. Pastors called by God to preach and teach the word invite scrutiny by their very office. If you can't stand the scrutiny, don't be a pastor, right? Same with any profession. If you can't stand to be evaluated, then don't go that route. Okay, because you do need to be evaluated. It's for your benefit. Okay, 1 Timothy 3 talks about the prerequisites for pastors, husband of one wife, being temperate, self-controlled, not a lover of money, not given to drunkenness, not quarrelsome, things like that. Okay, when fault-finding occurs, the degree of evaluation rises, the message of Christ is surrounded with distractions, the word does not become less powerful in the mouth of an untrustworthy preacher, it is simply not heard. Okay, so all the distractions take away from the actual speaking of the word. Okay, the word is still the word, and it still has power, but if nobody's going to listen, I don't want to listen to that guy, right? I know what he does, you know, on Saturday afternoons, and it's not Christian, so why would I listen to him from the pulpit? Okay, now, it's still the same word of God, still has power, but ears are turned off. Okay, and maybe they don't even come to church. Okay, so pastors have a lot to be thinking about and worried about in those situations. Questions, comments on evaluation, or anything to add to that? Okay, degree of prior success. Okay, practice increases confidence in speaking about Jesus. The author here says, I discovered that the 60-second experience with public speaking, so making them just speak on something for 60 seconds, gave them enough prior success that the first speeches improved dramatically. I found the same when talking about Jesus. Just do it a couple of times and you will gain enough confidence to do it again. Pretty soon it will be easy. What's one of the first things that happens when you're in a new group setting or group environment? What do leaders tend to do? icebreakers. What's the point of an icebreaker? Okay, get you used to talking, right? So everyone has to say something, to speak about something, and it kind of neutralizes everyone too. Everyone's in the same category, right? Everyone has to do this, and everyone's talking about themselves and things that other people may not know. So we get to know each other a little bit that way too. So we're taking away some of that fear of first-time experience or first-time speaking. And once you do that and you have that experience, okay, now it's not so bad. Okay, I can try this a little bit more. Okay, kind of like walking. If you watched kids learn how to walk, right? A little tentative, real slow getting going. They're cruising. They got holding on to something. And then they'll take the first steps and then the next couple steps. And well, if they get going too fast, they'll fall down, right? That does happen. But you get some experience and you know, okay, I can do this much, and then you get better and better at it, and eventually you can succeed. Okay, and one kind of example. Okay, anything else on prior success from your own experience? Okay, the degree of novelty is connected with prior success. Okay, share the gospel in a new setting with new people, and anxiety caused by novelty increases. So maybe you've had experience sharing the gospel, and you're comfortable doing that in certain situations, but now you're thrown into a new context, right? A new situation and with new people. Okay, how now do you communicate with them? You use the same skills from before, but that fear is now there. Like, well, maybe they won't receive me, or maybe I'm going to mess up with them, and then they won't listen to me after that. Okay, so the novelty, the new situation, new people around causes more anxiety and stress. Okay, one thing to talk about Christ here in Bible class or at church or at eat night or something like that where we're comfortable with the people around us, but to bring up Christ and the faith at the coffee shop or the grocery store, the barber shop, the salon, the restaurant, a little different. Okay, how do you do that? How do you work your faith into those moments? Do you? Anybody have an example they want to share? Or a go-to method that they use in those situations? Yeah, Darren?
Are you referring to preaching the gospel and that God has a plan for your life?
Not so much that, just opening up conversation about the faith. Right, so you just meet somebody, or you're, you know, in an elevator as you're on a school trip and you're talking to somebody. Do you talk to them about the gospel right then and there? Maybe, but maybe not, right? So what do you do? Maybe you have more time and you sit down and you're eating in the lobby and they're there too, and now you've talked to them ahead of time, and now maybe there's an opportunity to witness or to share the faith. Okay, what do you do in that situation? Yeah,
Andy? Maybe you just briefly mention it, or maybe subtly mention it, and just gauge your reaction.
Yeah, there's some simple ways I think we can do to test the waters a little bit, right? What might be an easy way to test the waters? Yeah, Derek.
Well, if they do not believe in the cross and things that we believe in, there's so many different faiths and religions and such.
Sure.
That's a good way to test the water, because even the Bible says that in just the spirits.
Sure. Yep.
You know, if anybody's believing you or giving you a different gospel,
Sure. Yeah, John says that in his epistles. Test the spirits, make sure they're of Christ, and you're dealing with people who claim to be Christian, right? That's for sure. We want to know, well, what do you really believe about Christ? Okay. And in these other situations, you know, you just met somebody, you don't know where they stand, and you're testing the waters. Okay. Now, you can find out fairly quickly if they believe in Christ, you know, simply by saying, you know, referencing God, you know, oh yeah, God has blessed me with this situation or at this part in my life, and then they might respond, oh yes, you know, I feel blessed that way too, or something. Or they may say, no, they may ignore it, they may not say anything, right? But there's simple ways you can test it, and people may be responsive to that. But then they're probably already, if they're responsive, they're probably already a believer, so that's not necessarily who you're looking to share the gospel with, right? We're not looking to evangelize to Christians, but to non-Christians. Okay, so any other thoughts or ideas on that? Bill?
When you agree to the money, you can answer how are you, how it's blessed. Mm-hmm. You're giving them an idea that God has ordered your life, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just share a little bit something about your faith. It doesn't have to be everything about your faith, but just to see, you know, what the reaction to that is. And they maybe are interested. Maybe they want to know more. Or they may say, no, it's not for me. Dan?
I've talked about a lot of breaks, and they're looking for 4 to 10 guys that were there about me. I normally wait for the topic to come up somewhere. Mm-hmm. I think just recently it was someone said, well, you know, we should support Israel because Israel are God, they're God's chosen people. And that's an opening.
Yeah.
You get into this conversation.
Yeah, well, since you brought it up.
Right. God's chosen people are really those that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord.
Right. Read Romans 9 through 13 for me, please. Go ahead.
And then you're looking for other people, hoping that other people get in the conversation. Then you can start to run with that set.
Right.
Then you can confess your case. Okay. And say what you believe the true Christian is.
Yeah.
Run the gospel.
Good. Yep.
Yeah. I hardly wait for the door to open.
Yeah.
If I bring it up and it's not as.
Right. And I'm sure in that group and other groups you may have that similar. There's been conversation before where people know where you are, where you stand on something, right? So you may have expressed your faith at some point before. They know you go to church somewhere, so they're aware of that, okay? It's not going to be necessarily brand new. It won't be brand new every time, just the first time it comes out. So if it's a new group, then, of course, you know, oh, yeah, I go to church here, and then now they know. So if they bring something up like that later on, you know, that's, you know, they can't blame you for your response because they know you, where you stand as a Christian, or that you are a Christian. Yeah.
And since I'm part of this group, they all know that I'm not their accuser.
Yeah.
And so normally when somebody is thinking about something, hey, you go to Bible study every week. What do you think about this? What does the Christian say about that?
Yeah.
And there's one fellow who's agnostic. And we've gotten into some discussions in kind of detail. Mm-hmm. And I've noticed that everybody else is listening right now to that discussion.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, and I think in those moments, at least for me personally, it's important not to be overly emotional or impassioned. You don't want to come off as, you know, abrasive or too hard to reason with. But you can explain the faith, you can defend the faith in a, you know, very neutral type of way to say, well, this is what the Bible says, or this is what they've discovered, or this is what so-and-so has said from the past, you know. There's different ways you can go about that without, you know, just ramrodding it home with, you know, let me confess the creed to you, you know, which is the basis for our faith, and we can speak from that without, you know, every part of that coming out as a diatribe or something. Okay, good. Other thoughts on this? Sarah?
I think you guys helped that too. Even with people, like Dan said, with people that you are more familiar with, they kind of keep that
Yeah, and you'll discover that when you know the Bible well and people make a claim and you defend the, you know, your position from the Bible, they'll be surprised a lot of times because they don't know the Bible very well, right? They'll say, well, no, the Bible says that. Well, that's interesting, you know. And we did this even, you know, this last week going to the National Underground Railroad Museum. Okay, and they made some comments there in the museum, you know, that the Constitution supports the idea of owning slaves. And that the founders based that on Christian principles that they found in the Bible, that the Bible actually says you can own slaves. Now, the Bible doesn't ever come out and say, you know, no to slavery outright, that it's just an inherent evil thing. Now, there's certainly evil that can come as a result of that. Okay, but the teaching of the Bible, even Paul never condemns Philemon for having a slave. He says, as a Christian, you need to treat your slaves in a Christian way. Okay, so, and we recognize this in Luther's Table of Duties as, you know, the boss and employee type situation now. Okay, but there's a twisting that can go on, and that's where, you know, you can defend the faith and say, well, no, this is what the Bible teaches. Well, Leviticus 25, that's where it says the Israelites, the people of God, they were permitted to own slaves, not their own people. They couldn't make their own kin or their own Hebrews slaves, But anybody else outside of their people, they could have as slaves. Okay, and so that's where, oh, well, see, Christians can have slaves and the people can have slaves. Well, you have to understand what's Leviticus 25 talking about, right? Right interpretation of that is not a moral or ethical law for everybody. That's applying to the Hebrew people as a theocracy, as the people of God that stands apart from everyone else. Okay, so that applied to the Hebrew people. That doesn't apply to everybody else. That doesn't apply to the church today. Ten Commandments, moral law, of course, those apply to everybody. But the laws regarding that, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, even the civil law of the Hebrews, doesn't apply across the board to us. Okay, if it's rooted in moral law, then that would still apply. But that's why, you know, the thing about homosexuals, if anyone's caught in homosexual sin in the Israelite community, they were to be stoned. Okay, homosexuality is a moral sin, but Christians are not permitted to execute that type of justice anymore. Okay, the Hebrew people were, but Christians are not. The moral law still applies, but the ceremonial law is different. Okay, so that's one of those areas where if you know the scriptures and how to interpret it, you can clarify some things, some misconceptions from other people about the Christian faith. And maybe even they see those as contradictions, and that's why they won't believe. Right? Well, why could God allow that? Why would God do that? Well, let's zoom out and see the big picture here. Okay, but that's where these conversations can go if you have that foundation moving forward. Okay, other thoughts, comments on novelty? Here. Darren?
What about people who they call themselves Christians but they do not believe what we believe? Mm-hmm. In other words, you take Paul Sloan, it's contradictory to what God says, and then they insist that they are right and you are wrong. I always say, even if you're filled with the Spirit of God, they're still going to think that you're the one who's talking a lie.
Right. Yeah, that's where, as Lutherans, we would go, what's the clear understanding of Scripture, right? Because what do the basics teach? Well, how are we saved? What's the foundation of Christianity? It's always rooted in Christ. And we use that to interpret then these other passages that usually are where the cults come in and twist, right? Because, oh, we're Christian too, but now you've got to do this practice, right? And this happened in the book of Acts, the early church. We're Christians, but you've got to do this as a Christian. And Paul comes in and says, no, that's not what the Bible says, or that's not what we believe. Okay, so there's not going to be a 100% convincing argument all the time. Okay, at some point, you have to separate and say, nope, we're just not going to agree. And as Christians, we got to go even further than that and say, if you're in disagreement about the basic teaching of the faith, you can't be considered Christians. So a lot of the cults, I think if it's considered a cult, then it is by definition not Christian. We don't have Christian cults, okay? It's either Christian or it's not. And it might sound like Christianity, but it's not Christian if it is a cult. So the two can't coexist. So like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, those are cults. Those are not Christian denominations.
Yeah, that's what it's referring
to. Right. And they're going to, the Mormons, of course, have all sorts of other documents that they're going to cite for their faith, and we just say, the Bible. Okay, and they're going to say, yeah, but it's kind of like the Catholic Church, too. Yeah, we have the Bible, but we also have the popes and the councils. Well, what happens when the popes and councils contradict the Bible? Then what do you do? What happens when Doctrines and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price contradicts the Bible? Okay, you got to go with the Scriptures. That's what we do. Okay, but they would say, no, these are newer things, these are more modern things. Joseph Smith is a divine prophet, so we trust his word. More so than Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and the others. Okay, so that's kind of where the distinction has to be with Christians and non-Christians, or the cults. Okay, good, Dan?
Just one last thing, too. I think that most people have to understand that they believe that there is no God. They believe in evolution. Mm-hmm. I believe in Christ and creation. But I believe that's faith. You believe that's your faith.
Yeah.
But I believe that I cannot by my reason or understanding. Yeah. Live in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And so you're looking for your reason and understanding. And what you're coming up with is it somehow space, time, energy, matter, all fucking existence, and
Yeah, if you can get them in that moment, right, at that point, then you've got some ground to work with. Okay, but if they are truly an atheist and an unbeliever, they've got to be careful how they speak. They can't use words of faith, okay, because they're not based on faith. They're not supposed to be based on faith. It's supposed to be based on fact, on reason, on science. Okay, but if they're saying, well, I believe this, well, now we got a whole other issue. Okay, what's your basis of belief versus my basis of belief? You know, which one's superior? Okay, but if they're going to say, no, you believe, I don't believe, this is just fact, there is no God, right? Then they're going to keep at that. They're not going to have they're going to have a better ground for themselves to stand on. We can still go out, in the conversation. But if they're admitting to faith, I believe in evolution. Well, you can't believe evolution. You can't believe in science. It's already established, right? You can believe up to the point of proof, and then it's no longer belief, it's simple knowledge, right? Truth. Okay. In that type of situation or argument. Okay. Good. So that's degree of novelty here. What if everyone in the room stops talking, begins to look at you intently? They seem very interested in what you say. Again, you become slightly apprehensive and self-conscious. You are now experiencing an elevated degree of conspicuousness. That leads us to the next one. Okay, not usually thrown into a public speaking engagement, sharing the faith with a crowd. Okay, so it's not just a one-to-one situation, now it's with a group. Okay, now this is not something where you are going to be called out by someone when you're in the crowd and they're going to have you stand on stage and give a defense of your faith. Okay, now maybe if you happen to attend a rally of some kind where the speaker, main speaker, isn't a Christian, and they're promoting certain non-Christian ideals, and you maybe voice some opposition to that, maybe they call you out. Maybe they say, well, why don't you get up here and tell us? Okay, are you going to do that? Okay, if you do, now you're definitely dealing with a degree of conspicuousness. Okay? You're no longer just a part of the crowd, you're isolated and everybody's watching you. Okay, so if you're called to speak to a group, and usually you have time to prepare for that, and it's not going to be necessarily an interaction or a conversation, it's going to be a presentation, okay, with this idea of conspicuousness. A degree of conspicuousness decreases with a total stranger or someone who knows you well and knows you are a vocal Christian, as we talked about before. Okay, so, you're in a new setting and nobody knows anybody, you can kind of be inconspicuous about your faith. Okay, but then you hear, get to know, and they know you, now you're more conspicuous, right? People are paying attention to you, they know more about you, so you can't necessarily hide away. Okay, willing to be awkward and self-conscious in front of someone she might never see again. This is talking about a lady who was on the evangelism team, and she would go out and she'd speak the gospel to strangers, and then when they were talking about, well, what about your coworkers, or what about your friends? Well, I can never do that with them. They know who I am. Okay, so there's that fear of speaking to people who know you and who would evaluate you and maybe think differently of you if they know your faith or how strong you believe. Okay, so that's kind of what happens here too with the conspicuousness aspect. If nobody knows where you're coming from or who you are, then it's a little easier to speak, especially on something so possibly divisive. Okay, but if people know you and maybe they don't know this part of you, then you're jumping out on a limb and it's going to be a risk. Okay, do you do this or not? Yeah.
That's how I felt when I got more into things when I was in high school. Mm-hmm. Especially like when I was in band and drama club toward the end of my high school career. I knew what I was going to be doing, what school I was going to be going to, what I was planning on doing in my career.
Yeah.
And I had, shirts and Facebook and everything. And at that point, I was not willing to really do a whole lot. I didn't want to share a whole lot. I didn't make sure I had sweatshirts on, so I had my t-shirts hidden and everything.
Right.
And I was so scared because I didn't want to have to. With the public school, there was just a lot being thrown at you and everything, and more stuff that was, obviously there's more nowadays than even when I was in high school, but some of that was starting to be thrown like with the Gay Straight Alliance and all that they tried to shut down your throat, and to be able to have to
Right. And that's a normal fear, normal anxiety. And there's always going to be some people who, when they hear you're a Christian, that's it. It's over. They don't care who you are. They're not going to listen to anything else. There are others who are going to be more reasonable. They're going to say, okay, I don't like that they're a Christian. That changes things a little bit, but I do know them as a person apart from that, and they're a pretty decent person. They're kind. They're caring. So I'll still be okay with them. You know, so there's always going to be a degree or a variety of responses to that. But yeah, it's always a risk. You know, if you walk around without anything clearly distinguishing you as a Christian, then you're safe for the most part. Okay? But if you're going to walk around with a Christian t-shirt or a Christian bracelet, Christian necklace, be ready. Because you may find people that challenge that or may not want to talk to you. Okay, or they may stay away from you. Okay, that's just reality in the broken world, right? Jesus says that's going to happen. They did not receive me, they're not going to receive you. Okay, you will be persecuted because of the faith, because you believe in Jesus. Okay. So then a sense of self-worth precluded such feelings in front of friends. Okay. So again, people knowing her made it a challenge to share the faith more openly. Of the first four reasons for fear of talking, all can be alleviated either by learning the Christian doctrine better or through practice. The last fear is the most difficult yet most necessary to overcome, and that is the fear of ambiguity. Okay, and what is then ambiguity? Same communication receives different responses. Okay, so you can share the faith with some and they will receive it, and you can share the same faith with others and they will reject it. Why does that happen? And as Christians, we call this the question in discussing conversion or repentance. Why are some saved and not others? Or why do some believe and others reject? Okay, this is the ambiguity of sharing the gospel. In time, if you simply cannot understand and anticipate the results of your storytelling, you become afraid to tell stories at all. When this confusion remains unexplained or unresolved, communication simply stops. Okay, so image that came to mind is a comedian. Okay, you stand up on the comedian, you go through your routine, and nobody laughs. What's going to be the reaction? How do you process that? Okay, everybody laughed the first time. Nobody's laughing at this venue. Okay, maybe I need to reevaluate. Okay, if it happens too much, you're not funny anymore whatsoever, then maybe I should stop being a comedian, right? So the different responses that you get are going to cause you to react or to evaluate, to even critique yourself. Okay, why is it working in some places and not in other places? Okay, so for us as Christians, that may make us, and this is kind of what we saw in the previous chapters, well, the church isn't growing by just doing the gospel. We got to change things to make it more attractive. Okay, well, that's what we have to fight against, because the Word of God is the Word of God. We certainly don't want to block or keep people from hearing the Word of God, including by our own actions or our own words, okay? But we have to trust that the Word of God will do what the Spirit wants it to do, and we trust that power. We don't try to change that, okay? So even though ambiguity is going to challenge us, we still trust the Word of God and its power. All right, we'll continue on with that next time. We'll close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.